I wonder if when you came in this morning, if you noticed anything different above the pulpit. Anybody noticed anything? Well, I'm not exactly sure what it is. Someone said it was a screen, but somebody else told me it was an extra high-intensity fluorescent light, and that someone back in the sound booth has a button, and if I don't do a good job, they turn it on and irradiate me. So, I'm not sure. Yeah. I was also told that it will come down to about this far from your head, so I guess I better behave this morning. Well, good morning to you. I'm so glad you're here. This is the faithful few. It's either the faithful few or those that forgot that I was preaching. Well, in any case, I'm glad you're here and I appreciate it. I want to take just a couple of moments this morning to share a couple of needs and announcements with you if I could before I get started. First of all, if you haven't noticed outside in the foyer area there, there's a wonderful chart that shows the results of the CEF Bible clubs, summer Bible clubs that we put on, and those that were put on in general by CEF. And I just wanted to share with you some of the statistics in case you have not seen that. This is something that just really ought to excite you this morning. The first week that they had clubs, they sent out 10 teams, and that was basically the 10 teams for the whole time. This also included the teams we sent out. The first week, they had 39 clubs. There were 702 children enrolled, and of that 702, 214 made decisions to the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the first week. The second week, there were 32 clubs, 462 enrolled, and 128 decisions for Christ. Are you getting excited yet? The third week, there were 16 clubs, 334 enrolled, and 90 decisions for Christ. Let me add that up for you. That was a total of 1,498 children in the local neighborhoods who heard the gospel, many of them perhaps for the very first time. And of that number, a total of 332 children accepted, made professions of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a little bit over 25%. That's something worth shouting about. And I just want to say a special thank you to one individual in our church who really pushed, if that's the right word to use, really pushed for us to get involved and stay involved with CEF, and that was Alan Sharpneck. And Alan, I want to thank you. Yeah, it was you. Alan said, was that me? Yeah, it really was. And I want to thank you for that. We're going to continue to be involved with CEF, with Summer Bible Clubs, and Good News Clubs also. And let me share this with you. We will be starting up the Barrington Place Elementary Good News Club again in the fall, just right around the corner. So if you're interested in helping out, and there are any number of ways you can help, and we can talk about that, but if you'll let me know, call me or send me an email, if you're interested in helping out, I can put you in touch with the people that are running that club. And remember, that's a joint effort that we're doing with Gateway Community Church, which is basically across the street from that school. So I wanted to remind you about that. Also, what I wanted to do is it's nice to hear results about the different things we're involved in. I wanted to read you just quickly a couple of reports. I had asked the different individuals that were hosting clubs this year to just give me, in their own words, a report of what was going on. I'd like to just briefly share that with you. This first report I entitled this Susie's Story. And this Susie was a little girl who visits every summer from out of state. She comes down and always visits and comes to these clubs. Her stepmom had professed Christ at a young age, even went to seminary, and then quit going to the church for some reason. She is dealing with some tough issues and asks for advice. Now again, this is the host that's reporting this. And this host said, I mentioned to her that when I have problems, I pray and ask the Lord for wisdom. She didn't say anything, so I changed the subject. The next day, she brought Susie to the club. But instead of just dropping her off, she stayed and listened attentively to the message. The message that day was about being doers and not just hearers of the word. The Lord moved upon Susie's heart, and she professed Christ as her Savior that day. I shared this with her stepmom, and the next day she called me saying she had cried out to the Lord the night before, all night. I was amazed, this post says. Well, Thursday morning of the 7th, Susie's mom called me. She says her focus has completely changed. In fact, she is now sharing Christ with her husband as well. She said neither of them could sleep last night, and they spent a lot of time talking about God and His plan of salvation. Are you getting excited yet? By the way, after one of the missionary stories, the CEF worker, in an effort to build suspense for the story the following day, questioned the children about what they thought would happen in the story the next day. Susie began telling everyone what would happen. CEF leader was really shocked, wondering how could she possibly know. Of course, she had been to clubs during previous summers while in town, but the CEF curriculum only repeats every 4 to 5 years. This was our 5th year with CEF, so we concluded that Susie must have remembered from years earlier. And finally, note here says, many times we assume if there is not an immediate positive response or profession of faith, nothing is happening in the mind of the child or adult. The second short story I'd like to share with you, which is another report from this same club, I entitled this one, An Interested Neighborhood Boy. There's a neighborhood boy whose family has recently moved into the neighborhood from out of state. He attended our club but didn't officially make a profession of faith. Nevertheless, he was very interested. On Thursday, he boldly came to me and asked what John 3:16 said. Imagine that. I said, let's go get my Bible and read it together. I explained some general facts about the Bible, showed him how to find the verse, and he read it. We talked about verses 16 and 17. And then the last comment here was, his mom was there at the same time as well. Well, a few days later, I got an addendum to this report, and here was the conclusion. Remember the teen boy at my club who, while in front of his mother, boldly asked me what John 3:16 said? The mom told me today that she gave her life to Christ this past Sunday. Now, that's just exciting to me. It's exciting to see that God's word does not return void. Is that right? It does not return void. And not only are we reaching children for the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're reaching parents also. And many times we're not even sure what's going on. We find out later in these reports. Isn't that exciting? Well, I just say that because I want to thank you again, as I have before, as a congregation, for helping us by financially supporting us, by carpooling, whatever it is you've done to help us. I just want to thank you so much, because there are, as I said, 332 newborn babies that came into the kingdom this summer. And that's directly related, in part, to your assistance and participation. So thank you to you. Now, quickly, let me just add that I do need to remind you or let you know the couple of needs we have. First of all, we have some children's ministry needs. We're needing some teachers and assistants for this fall. And guess what, folks? Fall is right around the corner. Would you do me a favor and pray earnestly about what your involvement would be as a teacher or an assistant, perhaps? We have a sign-up sheet back by the coffee pot. And if the Lord moves upon your heart today or later on, would you sign that so that we could get you signed up for that? We really need your help. And the bottom line is this: if we don't have the teachers, we can't have the classes. And if we can't have the classes, that means that little Johnny or little Mary's going to be sitting next to you in the main service. All right? Or sitting next to you during Sunday school. So we need your help. And finally, in this regard, I want to say that a big thank you to Beth Schaefer. Beth Schaefer, for the last year, has been our Sunday school coordinator. She's worked diligently. She's been a tremendous blessing to me personally. But she has decided that she needs to do something different. She wants to get involved more with the youth ministry now that her oldest daughter is in youth. Makes sense, doesn't it? So guess what? We have a vacancy. We need someone who would be willing to listen to the voice of God, respond to the call, and help us by being our new Children's Sunday School coordinator. And we also need an assistant. So would you again pray about that? I know God has someone here in our midst that he wants to use in that way. And I guess you should pray for me because I keep running these coordinators off. I don't know what I'm doing, but that's 2 in 2 years. All right. Finally, I want to say this. Again, I want to thank you for remembering to pray for Jay Anderson and his family and for Mark and his family. And I want to add one other prayer request on there, if I may. Would you please remember to pray for Steve Heiser? And he didn't know I was going to say this, so he's probably going to get me after service. But Steve Heiser is not only a talented musician and a teacher, but he's also a multiple sclerosis crusader. And what I mean by that is he, you may know that he's ridden for the last 2 years in the MS-150 bike tour that they hold in the spring of the year. That's 150 miles, starts in Houston and ends up in Austin. And you need to pray for this guy. He's looking for sponsors, I'm sure. But this year he's stepping out in faith, and he's talking about doing the one that's coming up October 1st and 2nd. So would you remember him as he's out there on that little bitty bicycle riding it, that God will keep him safe. And oh, by the way, would you also pray for him, because not only is he all these things, he's also taken on the role of coach. He's coaching Pastor McGowan so that Pastor McGowan can ride the MS-150 next year. And now he has promised me, he has faithfully given me his word, that after this 150-mile bike ride, they will not, I repeat, they will not have to surgically remove me from the bike. So would you please pray for me and my anatomy as you're praying for him also? Well, a little levity never hurt anything, did it? Let's go to the Lord quickly in prayer, and then we'll jump right into our message here. I'll try to be as brief as I can, but I can't promise too much. Heavenly Father, I just love you so much, and I thank you for these delightful, wonderful people who love you too, Father. And Lord, I thank you that we're brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, that we are family. Father, I pray that you would just engender within us a greater understanding of what it means to be family. With all of our faults, with all of our differences, nevertheless, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And this morning, Father, as we delve into your word, we pray earnestly, sincerely, that your word, Father, will speak to our hearts to conform us more to the image of your dear Son. Father, may we leave here changed. May we leave here, Father, empowered to be better Christians, better witnesses for you. And this I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, the Bible says that you're to be instant in season and out of season. And that really came home to me this morning when Jay dropped off his list of the order of the service, because I looked at the sermon title for today, and you'll never guess what it is. It's The Return of the Pink Panther. That's what it says right there. So, but I can't do that. I'm sorry. I'm going to have to go with what I prepared. Well, this morning what I'd like to talk to you about is salvation in three tenses, or let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I don't know if you remember Bullwinkle and Rocky, but you know, in their cartoon they had their little 5-minute in, you know, cartoons within there, and there was always this one guy, he gave you a title and then he gave you a subtitle to clarify that. So that's what I'm doing this morning. Salvation in three tenses. I want to just go over some very basic facts this morning. I hope you have your Bibles ready. We're going to be doing some flipping this morning, and there's nothing that a man of God, a pastor, a minister loves more than the sound of Bible pages turning. So if you would you please turn to 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10. That was the passage that we read earlier. I just want to read verse 10 again. We're going to use that as a jumping off point to get to the rest of our passages. So 2 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Paul again was speaking, and he says that God delivered us from so great a death. And then he says he does deliver us, and he says that he will still deliver us. So So again, we're going to talk about salvation in three tenses. What I'd like to suggest to you this morning, and I encourage you, if you have a writing utensil, to maybe make some notes. This would be some good material to maybe just jot down in the back of your Bible. Salvation in three tenses. Well, first of all, we were saved in the past. There's a past sense to salvation. And we were saved by Christ's death on the cross. Christ's death on the cross saved us, past tense. Would you turn with me to 2 Timothy 1:9? Now again, we're going to be flipping around, so I hope you have nimble fingers this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. Oh, doesn't that sound good? Do y'all hear that? All right, verse 9, Paul again is speaking, and he's talking about God, and he says, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So there's an aspect to our salvation that's past, even before time began. He saved us and called us. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 2. Go back to the left a little bit. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Most of us are familiar with this passage. Ephesians 2, 8. And again, Paul is writing, and he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Again, he says, you have been saved. Now, in the Greek, this is a perfect tense, and the perfect tense is a little different in Greek than it is in the English. In the Greek, it indicates a past action that the results of which continue indefinitely into the future. So we were saved in the past, and we are still saved, and we will yet be saved. That's what that means. That's Ephesians 2:8. Let's go to Romans 1:16. Go back to the left again. Romans 1:16. This is another wonderful scripture. Paul again is writing, 1:16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Let me break that down for you. What he's basically saying there is that at the moment you believe, you are saved. Right then. And it becomes a past established fact. Instantaneously. You are and have been saved. Turn with me to Acts 16. Again, go back to the left. We're turning left. We're going to be turning right here in a minute. Acts 16. And let's start in verse 30. Let me give you a little background. You recall that Paul and Silas are in jail for preaching the gospel. Acts 16. Let's start with verse 30. So they're in the jail, and then there's this mighty earthquake that God sends, and it opens up all the doors of the prisons, and they're at the point of all escaping, and the jailer brings them out, and he says, naturally, he's a little bit shaken up by this whole experience, right? And he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said to him in 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And then he didn't just leave them there. He didn't just say, "Believe." He told them what to believe. In the very next verse, it says, "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house." And in verse 34, it says that they rejoiced in the fact that they had believed in God with all his household. So again, in this case, the moment they believed, what happened? They were saved instantaneously. It now is a past established fact as they go forward in their Christian walk. Theologically, what we're talking about here when we're talking about salvation in the past tense is what we would refer to as justification. Justification is the divine act of declaring sinners to be perfectly righteous before a holy God on account of their faith in the sacrificial and substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus paid for our sins completely and finally on the cross. And through faith in Him, our sins are forgiven, freeing us forever from the legal penalty of sin. So you might associate the past tense of salvation with freedom from the penalty of sin. This past tense aspect is the essential and unchanging fact of salvation. At the moment of believing, the saved one is completely delivered from his lost estate, cleansed, forgiven, justified, born of God, clothed in the merit of Christ, freed from all condemnation, and safe forevermore. Now, if we were Pentecostal and I said that, we would be jumping pews right now. That's something to get happy about. We are freed from all condemnation. I like what this author had to say, commenting on this. He said, "The way of salvation was planned by God from before the beginning or the foundation of the world. The philosophical problem of evil is lessened when it is seen, I get this, that God planned the remedy before He permitted the presence of sin. God promised eternal life before the world began. Calvary is not an afterthought. It is not a way out of a predicament. It and the eternal life that should ensue from it were decreed by God from before the foundation of the world." So if you're a believer this morning, you should rejoice and take heart in the fact that you were saved. Secondly, we're saved in the present. We're saved in the present. We are being saved continuously by Christ's life. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians, back to the right, 1 Corinthians 1:18. Now, if the fellow next to you is sleeping, jabbing, give him a jab. Tell him, wake up. This is important stuff. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. Listen to what Paul writes here. He says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us, we're the ones who are not perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." I am saved, but I am also being saved presently. Turn with me a little bit further to the right, 2 Corinthians 2:15. 2 Corinthians 2:15. I especially liked this passage this morning. 2 Corinthians 2:15 says this, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." Now, I just got to tell you, when I read this, I thought, he says, we're a fragrance. You know what popped into my mind? Have you all seen this commercial where the guy's getting ready to golf? And he gets up there, and he's about to tee off, and he tees off, you've seen it, and he hits the ball, and it comes within about 2 inches of the cup, and he raises his hands, and he goes, yeah! And what do all the people do? They all fall out, right? And the funniest part, and you need to go back and watch this next time, is the part that got me is the squirrel falls out of the tree, okay? And it's all because he selected the wrong deodorant that morning. He selected the wrong fragrance, right? Well, and then the way they fix that is then they say, well, let's back up. And so they go back, and he's in his bathroom, and he goes to his cabinet, and he starts to get that same old deodorant, and he goes, ah, no, and he grabs the right one this time, right? And he puts that on, he comes out, and everything's great. Well, I wonder this morning when it says right here that we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Hey, what is your fragrance this morning? Are you knocking them dead? I mean, what is your fragrance? How is the fragrance of Christ in you affecting others? When others see you coming, do they go, whoo, 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 and head the other direction? Or do they go, hey, man, I like that smell. I want to know more about that. Well, maybe I'm reading a little bit in there. Forgive me for doing that. But think about that. You're a fragrance of Christ. Well, let's go on. Hebrews 7:25. Go back to the right some more. Hebrews 7:25. And again, what are we talking about? We're talking about the fact that presently we are being saved. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. I hope you're marking these passages and that you can go back to them later. Hebrews 7:25. This is another wonderful passage. It says, therefore he, and this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore he is also able to save them to the uttermost, those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's saving us to the uttermost. That means he's going to take us from point A to point B, and nothing's going to prevent it from happening. We're going through this life. We're walking down the path, the road of life, and God is with us, saving us to the uttermost. And why? How do we know he's doing that? Because it says very clearly here, he always lives to make intercession for us. Sometimes I stub my toe on the path. Sometimes I scrape my knee. But that doesn't mean I'm not on the path. He continues to be with me. He continues to intercede for me. And he keeps me saved. All right, turn with me back to the left again to Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6. I hope you're getting something out of it this morning. I'm trying to give you a lot of scripture and a little of Jim. That's always a good way to go. Philippians 1:6. Listen to what Paul says here. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work, that's past tense, right? He began it, he started it. He who has begun a good work in you will complete or perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. What's the day of Jesus Christ? That's the rapture. The day of Jesus Christ is the rapture in this context. So up until that point in time, if you're still living, he's still protecting you, he's still completing you, he's still maturing you, and he has promised to do that. Paul was confident in his day, and he lived some 2,000 years ago. So perhaps we should be confident today also. So we're being saved by Christ's life. Well, turn back to the left a little bit more. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3, 18. This is another wonderful passage. Paul again is writing. He says, but we all, and we includes us, it's all of us, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, but we all are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So this process of our being saved, in this process, we are also being transformed. Now, I don't know about you, but that's good news for me. I don't always like what I see in the mirror. I'm glad to know that the Lord is transforming me, making me more like Christ. Now, my wife sometimes wishes that he'd work a little harder at it, but he's doing it nonetheless. If you were supposed to laugh, you didn't laugh. Tough crowd. Well, What are we talking about here? Now, we were talking about salvation in the past. That's justification. Now we're talking about present salvation, the fact that we are being saved, and we would call that theologically sanctification. At the moment of justification, the Holy Spirit, get this, permanently indwells the believer. Thank God for that. Did you hear that? He permanently indwells the believer. And thus begins the lifelong process in which God develops the new life of the believer. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. As you're turning there, Romans chapter 8, verse 2, let me share this with you. As part of this process, this sanctification process, the believer is given the power to resist the still present sin nature. Let me read that again. That's a pretty important point. We need to make sure we hear that. As part of this sanctification process, the believer is given the power to resist the still present sin nature, thus potentially freeing him from the power of sin. So we're being saved presently. Associate your present salvation with being freed from the power of sin in your life. And now we're looking at Romans 8:2. Look what it says here. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You know, one of the main differences between the believer and the unbeliever is the fact that the believer has the Holy Spirit living within him, which gives him the potential to live above sin. Now, I didn't say sinlessly, but above sin. We can choose. We now have a choice. The unbeliever has no choice. He sins by nature. He can't help it. But we have been given the power through the Holy Spirit and the sanctification process to be potentially free from the power of sin. Well, Spyros Zodiades, you may be familiar with that name. He has written a number of things. One is he has a Bible. But he said this, one of the hardest things for Christians of our day is to recognize the presence of sin in his own life and all around him. We often try to minimize the presence of sin and to make light of its effects upon us. Now, don't drop out on me here. This is good stuff. Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman told of a distinguished Methodist minister of Australia who preached on sin. Imagine that. One of his church officers, Richard, came afterward to talk to him in his study. And this is what he said to him. Dr. Howard, we don't want you to talk so plainly as you do about sin. Because if our boys and girls hear you talking so much about sin, they will more easily become sinners. Can you see his frustration, his desperation? He goes on, this officer says, call it a mistake, if you will, but do not speak so plainly about sin, Earl. The minister took down a small bottle of strychnine that was marked poison. He said, I see what you want me to do. You want me to change the label. Suppose I take off this label of poison and put on some mild label, such as essence of peppermint. Do you not see what would happen? The milder you make the label, the more dangerous you make the poison. Well, that's something to think about, isn't it? So we've been saved, we were saved, we are being saved, and thank God he helps us to call poison what it is in our lives and fix it. And finally, we will be saved. We will be saved. And that will happen at Christ's coming. Turn with me to Romans 13:11. Back to the left. Romans 13:11. Romans 13:11. Paul again is writing here, and he says, if we back up to verse 10, he says, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. In verse 11, he says, and do this, that is love, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. It's nearer. Well, I thought I had it. I thought it was my present possession. It is. I thought that I'm being saved. You are. But it's also a future hope. Go to Hebrews 9:28. Back to the right. Hebrews 9:28. I don't know about you, but I'm having a good time. This is good stuff. Hebrews 9:28. We will be saved. Hebrews 9:28. The author of Hebrews writes and says, Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who... Do you have this word in your Bible? To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. To those who eagerly wait for Him. Are you eagerly waiting for the Lord's salvation? Is that something that's foremost in your mind during the course of your day? When you leave church and you go to work and you're typing on the computer or whatever it is you do, is the thing foremost in your mind the fact that at any moment, any time, the trumpet could sound and whammo, off we go? Well, some people take the attitude, oh, well, if you think that way, you'll be so heavenly minded, you'll be no earthly good. You ever heard that? Do you know I have never in my 40 years as a believer ever run into anybody that was so heavenly minded they were no earthly good? I've not run into one of them. Not one. So maybe that tells us we can strive a little bit more in that area. Are you eagerly waiting for Him? Eagerly waiting for salvation? Go to Philippians. Back to the left. Philippians 3. Philippians 3. Verse 20. Philippians 3. Verse 20 and 21. Paul again is writing. And he says this. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gives us even more stuff to holler about. Verse 21, he says, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Well, we're eagerly waiting for this Savior. He promises that when He appears, He is going to ultimately transform us so that we might be like Him. Go back to the left, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52. And Paul again is writing, and he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now that's exciting. I have to tell you, I was so tempted here to get one of our trumpet players to stand at the back of the room, and when I read this verse, blare it. I tell you, I really thought about doing that. But then I thought, well, if I wanted to keep my job, I better not do that. So I didn't. Turn with me to Hebrews 1:14. Can you imagine what would happen if I'd done that? It says the dead in Christ would go first. I think there had been a lot of people that would have gone. They'd have killed over right there in the chair. Hebrews 1:14. Where again, we're talking about the fact that we will be saved at Christ's coming, so that that our salvation is also a future hope, right? Hebrews 1:14, have you ever thought about that when you read this passage? The writer is telling us that the angels, he's talking about the angels, he says that they are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? I thought I had it. You do. I thought it's a present possession. It is. But it's also something that we'll inherit. It's also a future hope. Something we will inherit. Did you notice there, by the way, it didn't say that these angels were sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation. It said they were to minister for those. In other words, these angels aren't going out ministering salvation. That's not what they're doing. They're ministering for those who are saved. A slightly different. Yeah. Turn back to the right to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. Three through five. This is a wonderful passage, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Says this. The Apostle Peter is writing, and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. For to an inheritance," that's the key word, "to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you." Verse 5, "It's reserved for those, that is, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." It's comforting to know that you're kept by God, isn't it? It is to me. I'm glad that I'm not of those who believe that they must work to maintain or to keep their salvation. That's not the perspective of the Word of God nor of our church, because we're kept by the power of God Himself. And He says that we have an inheritance. It's reserved in heaven. I don't know about you, but you know when Christmas time starts getting close, I know there are some presents reserved for me under the tree. And are you like me? Do you get a little excited when you see presents under the tree that are reserved for you? Or maybe it's an anniversary, right? Anniversary's approaching. My 29th is right around the corner. I can't wait to see what my wife has reserved for me. Honey? Well, there is an inheritance that's being reserved in heaven for us. Turn with me to 1 John 3. Go back to the right. 1 John 3. We're almost finished. And everybody said, "Don't you do it." Everybody started to say amen, right? 1 John 3. We're going to look at verses 2 and 3. Well, let's back up to the first verse. This is wonderful. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us." Hey, us is you and me, believer. "That we should be called children of God." Think about that. You're a child of God if you're a believer. Wow. He says, "Therefore the world does not know us because it didn't know Him." And just in case you didn't get that, in verse 2 he says, "Beloved, now," right now, We are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And look at verse 3. This caps it off. Everyone who has this hope in Him does what? Says he purifies himself just as He, Jesus, is pure. Are you glad to be a child of God this morning? Are you glad to know that right now you're a child of God? And in this future salvation that's going to be revealed, we don't know what it's going to be totally, but we're going to be like Him. Isn't that exciting? Is it motivating enough to you so that you will purify yourself even as He is pure? That's that nasty sin issue, isn't it? Well, we're talking about the future salvation, the ultimate future salvation. This is referred to theologically as glorification. Glorification. This is the ultimate salvation of the whole person. For the church age believer, this will occur when we are face to face with our Savior at the rapture. At that time, we will be completely molded into the image of Christ, and we will be able to enjoy full and complete fellowship with God. Think about that. You know, right, I don't know about you, but right now there are times when I get in my prayer closet, so to speak, and I seek to commune with God, and I have sweet communion with Him, but you know what? It's just not perfect. It's just not exactly what I want it to be. And that's because my old flesh gets in the way. But the promise here is that there's going to come a day when we're going to be face to face with the Master, and suddenly we're going to be able to enjoy full and complete, total, unrestricted fellowship with the One who gave Himself for us. What a wonderful thought. What an emotional thought. What a biblical thought. I like what Miles J. Stanford writes. He says this: our intelligent faith, standing on the facts of Calvary, gives the Holy Spirit freedom to bring that finished work into our daily lives. We stood on the fact of His dying for our sins, and this act of faith allowed the Holy Spirit to give us our freedom from the penalty of sin, justification. Now, once we come to see the fact of the further aspect, we are urged in the Word to stand on the liberating truth of our dying with Christ in His death to sin, which allows the Holy Spirit to bring into our lives freedom from the power or the enslavement of sin. And that's progressive sanctification. And of course, he says, when we stand with Him in glory, we will be forever free from the presence of sin, entirely sanctified and glorified. Will you pray with me as we close? Heavenly Father, I just want to thank You that You provided for us an eternally secure salvation in the past. I thank You, Father, that You have also provided for our ongoing, continual salvation in the present. And I thank You, Father, for our future salvation, that which we are eagerly looking for, even the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who shall finally and ultimately complete our salvation. Father, help us today to live our lives as those who are truly saved, and help us also to remember to continue looking up and lifting up our heads, because we know that our redemption is closer now than it was when we arrived this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.